Welcome to Connecting Point, the broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
And turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we will get there in a bit. I had felt that we would start talking tonight about the gifts of the Spirit a little bit. And one of the reasons why we teach on it is not just to instruct. I think we have to understand that in the church, we do things for a little bit different reasons than we do, say, were we in a classroom type setting, even a Bible college type setting. In the church, we're not just imparting information, but we're also building our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the unseen realities of the spirit realm become more real to us the more we believe in them. And I was thinking about the interesting dichotomy in which you and I as believers live in. We live in this natural, physical world, and many things we do, many of the responsibilities we carry on a daily basis, strictly relate to, you know, the physical, natural world, whether it's paying our bills or, you know, going about our daily affairs. So many things we do are just simply related to the natural. In fact, I was thinking as I was coming here, you know, just physically, just feeling a little worn out today. You know, I think partly just a little bit warmer day, having the grandkids last night might have something to do with it, I don't know. And then having service this morning, driving a couple hours to and fro, meetings afterward, and just all the things going on in life, you know, can wear us down. And so we have that physical side to us, and yet I'm so conscious of the fact many times that when we're under the anointing, you know, the Spirit of God will come upon you, and it's an apt word. It will quicken you. In fact, the Bible said that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in your mortal body. He will make alive or quicken your mortal body by His Spirit who dwells within you. And you've heard me share the story before, but as most of you know, I'm not by nature a morning person. Now, life makes you do certain things against your nature, so you have to get up, go to work, and do those things. But by nature, if I just had it my way, I would never, which I really don't ever go to bed before midnight, I would say, as a rule. It would probably be later than that. It just feels very... I think I was just born in the wrong time zone, whatever. But anyway, I've always been a late-night person by nature. Really, much of my family is. My mom was always that way. And really, I can identify with my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, who always said, you know, he was just more alert at midnight than any other one time. I feel the same way. And in the morning, on the other hand, it's not a great thing for me to do anything that's going to require a lot of cognitive ability. You know, pouring a cup of coffee is about as complex as I want life to get at that moment. But even working out in the morning, I don't feel, even though I do it, I don't feel as good about doing that as I do later in the day or even late at night. And so that's just kind of my makeup. And so I've shared with you before that Rick and I, one time we were going to do morning meetings. And you understand, I used to tell our people, we're going to meet for early morning prayer at 9 a.m. That to me is early morning prayer, you know. So where everybody else is thinking 5, 6 in the morning before they go to work, mine's 9 a.m. And so Rick and I were in Big Bear, California. We were doing dual meetings, meetings in the morning, meetings at night. And oftentimes Rick would do the morning meeting, but this time, for whatever reason, I was scheduled to do the morning meeting. It was 10 a.m. meeting, and I don't know what time I got up, but I guess my eyes were still somewhat pasted together. And, you know, so here I am. I'm you know, just kind of tired, and one eye kind of half open, the other one's still kind of pasted shut. And, you know, then you get up behind the anointing, or behind the pulpit, and all of a sudden that anointing hits you. And man, all of a sudden you're quickened, and I'm just going hammer and tong, preaching like I do. And just one of those unusually animated times of delivering the Word of God. And when we got done, got back in the car, Rick looked at me and said, I think I saw the greatest manifestation of Romans 8:11 this morning as the Spirit of God raised your mortal body from the dead. Because I was just so tired. But then you step into that anointing and you're supernaturally quickened. And so this strange dichotomy that we live in the physical realm and yet we also deal with and traffic with the spiritual realities of the Word of God, of the Holy Spirit. You know, just recently in the meeting, for example, with Kevin being here, I remember a time when in my life that kind of thing absolutely terrified me simply because I was still uninitiated or unacquainted with the things of the Spirit. I remember the very first time I was in a meeting like that, really, and that was at New Hope Temple. And at the time, the Donahues were here. Everybody remember the Donahues, you know, and Bill and Gary Donahue, wonderful people. And, you know, of the old-time Pentecostal variety, you know. And at the time, as a young Baptist minister here in the community, and of course, we didn't have those kinds of services where you lay hands on people. The only time we laid hands on somebody, I guess, is if we were showing them the door. I don't know. But we just didn't do that kind of thing. It wasn't in our doctrinal statement, you know. And so I remember they asked me if I would come and sing at their revival. I think it was a trap. They were plotting against me. But anyway, so I came and I sang my little Baptist song. Oh, and they applauded me. But then they stuck me in the aisle with about, you know, 6 to 10 of them on this side, 6 to 10 on that. So I couldn't make a quick escape, you understand. And then their evangelist got up there to preach. And he didn't preach like our Southern Baptist preachers. He'd preach for a line or two and then shundai, start speaking in tongues and doing all these things we just simply didn't do. And I was kind of like, you know, you've seen those cartoons where the cartoon character like Wile E. Coyote goes through a wall and leaves his silhouette there. I was ready to remodel their sanctuary free of charge. Where do you want a door? I'll make you one now. Because I was just not at all acquainted with or familiar with or comfortable with all these things going on. So, I mean, it was kind of like the proverbial cartoon again with Gary Dunham who grabbed me by the belt loop and my legs are going. I'm trying to get out of there at the end of the service. And he said, hold on. I know this was different for you. Yeah, to say the least. And he said, but you know what? Just receive what you can and leave the other aside. And that was good counsel for me. And in fact, I ended up coming back the next night. I don't think I sang the next night. But I came back. It was worse than the first time. I mean, here they go again doing their thing. Now, since that time, I have had services were far more demonstrative, far more radical, if you will, in the move of the Holy Ghost than what I experienced that night. But at that time, because I was unfamiliar with things of the Spirit or the move of the Holy Ghost, again, just this whole idea of the invisible intruding into, you know, this natural physical seen realm, it was just a little bit much for my sensory capabilities from my Baptist background to assimilate. You know, it was just something beyond me. But you know, even in this natural world, we recognize that there are things beyond the physical. For example, I'm thinking about just in an educational context. You know, I teach a lot on apologetics, Christian apologetics. The Greek word apologia just simply meaning, you know, the defense of the faith. Giving an answer to questions that people have. They have intellectual objections. The idea behind apologetics is we deal with those intellectual objections to kind of remove the clutter, if you will, so that the gospel seed can register on their heart. You know, again, evangelism is preaching the gospel to the lost. Apologetics is removing the obstacles so that the gospel can reach their heart. And so oftentimes we're dealing with things like philosophy, we're dealing with things like science, we're dealing with things that are very physical, and yet establishing biblical claims through those physical sciences or through philosophy or whatever else. And even in the world of philosophy, we acknowledge, of course, the physical natural realm. All of us are aware. But even among unbelievers, we deal with things like metaphysics, which are things like meaning or morality, things that are not physical in nature, and yet we deal with them. They're concepts that are beyond the physical, natural realm. So really, all of us understand that there are things beyond this physical realm that we deal with. But we who are what we would call full gospel, Pentecostal, charismatic, well, I don't really care what the label is. Any of them will do, I guess. None of them really say it, but, you know, all of them are kind of hit the mark anyway. But those of us who believe in the tangible move of the Holy Spirit are more comfortable with and intentional about inviting the presence and power of God to meet us and to meet the needs of people. We expect, I don't know about you, but I expect every time I come to church to have an encounter with God on some level. Sometimes it says we're worshiping God. You know, our minds are focused on Him. And of course, the Bible said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And all of us probably maybe have experienced this. Maybe you haven't, but I think most of us probably have experienced this where you come into the service. Maybe your mind is filled with care, overburdened with just, you know, life, just pressures, whatever, anxieties that we're dealing with. And suddenly you begin to put your mind on Him and begin to worship Him. And you begin to meditate on the words you're singing. All of a sudden you become conscious of His presence. And in His presence is fullness of joy. And there's something about sensing the presence of God. We always associate this idea of peace with the presence of God. And there have been times where I've sensed the presence of God to a degree where it was literally like a heavy, in fact, the word glory, which speaks of the manifest presence of God, is the Hebrew word is kabod. It means heavy or weighty. And sometimes you'll feel that weighty presence of the peace of God. And yet from the physical standpoint, nothing's changed. So obviously something has happened. We become more conscious of, stepped into, invited in, if you will, the presence of God. And we're conscious of that. And, you know, these things hit us depending on our acquaintance with these things. These things are more familiar or less familiar with us as we go. You know, when I pastored my first church, I was, again, I'd only come into the things of the Spirit of God around, again, April Fool's Day, 1984, I was filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. So that's when I entered personally into these experiences with the Holy Spirit. And at that time, things were still very new to me. And even though God began to use me in the gifts of the Spirit relatively quickly after that experience, there was still so much that I had to learn. And I remember that after I had pastored my, 6 years in bishop, and then I went in field ministry, and you understand, even to this day, you see oftentimes, I don't so much these days, but very often I have notes, right? In fact, when I have notes, I have copious notes, because I tend to write things out in manuscript form. So I go over that again and again and again, till I can just kind of glance at it like an outline, and I preach from that. But you understand, it kind of provides a little bit of like a safety net, right? If you kind of get lost, you can look down and pick up where you are. Whereas if you minister just extemporaneously, just trusting to the Holy Spirit to quicken your mind and guide your thoughts, you have no backup plan, or you have no ace in the hole, you have no net to fall in if you get lost, right? And I've had those moments where suddenly your mind just goes blank. It's like, where was I? And you just have to kind of take a moment to reconnect and say, Lord, where were we going? What were we doing? I've done that in the middle of it. Sometimes I get three stories deep. Have you ever noticed that? And you think, now where did that story connect without? Anyway, you get lost sometimes. But nevertheless, I remember when I went out in the field ministry, the Lord began to deal with me. Leave the notes aside. I don't want you to take notes when you preach now. And the reason why was because He wanted me to trust Him to lead me and direct me in the service so that I could minister more prophetically or more specifically to the people. In other words, if you come in with a set of notes, you're going to minister your message, right? And it might be a good message. It might be inspired. But it's going to essentially be topical, not specific. And what God wanted me to do was trust Him so that I'm ministering along. I might start getting on things that deal with a very specific issue in the local church. Or I might deal with things that encourage somebody that's going through a very particular deal. And so for 6 years we did that. We went into churches one after another and didn't have any notes. And so you say, well, in fact, when I traveled with Rick, we would do that together as like a tandem preaching team. And so people weren't used to seeing that. We weren't used to seeing that. We just were purely led by the Spirit of God in doing that. In fact, we found what we did in the Scriptures, but we didn't even, had never heard of anything like that. And yet, there were senior ministers who said, we've seen this in days gone by, but you just don't see it often today. But we would go into a church and they would hand us the mic and say, which one of you are going first? And we said, we don't know. Because we're not the head of the church. We're not leading our ministry. Jesus is, His Holy Spirit is going to prompt or guide or direct us. Well, when will you know? When we get the prompting, when we get the unction, she hates that word, that unction, that prompting of the Holy Spirit, that inner motivation, you're just suddenly quickened, right? And so oftentimes the way it would work for us is as the worship is going, we're just worshiping God, and suddenly, if it were me that went first, and oftentimes I did, but if it was me that went first, suddenly you'd just be quickened with a thought or a scripture or some leading idea, and that's all you've got. And you just step out and by faith begin, like I did tonight. It's what I'm doing right now. You just begin to articulate that idea. And as you do, here it comes. By the time you get done with that, here's something else to say. And many times, all of a sudden, spontaneously, you're not just ministering a word, but you're ministering the word to that church that they need to hear at that moment. One of the most particular times I remember that's such a blessing to me, and I wish I could remember the incident. I just know the effects of it. But I was in Newtown, Connecticut. Everybody remembers the Sandy Hook, the horrible shooting that took place. I used to minister in that area every year for years. And a wonderful church, Grace Christian Fellowship. Now they got another name, but anyway, I remember I was in their church one night, and you've heard me share the story, but I'm just teaching, preaching along like I am right now. And it's a big crowd. This church is probably plus 500 people. And, good staff of people, dear, in fact, their business administrator was my board member later on when I had my church, wonderful church, like I said, there every year. And I'm just preaching along, minding my own business, just flowing with the Holy Spirit. And, let me come back and let me do this in reverse. I preached at me, but let me fast forward because it'll be better if I come back to that. After my traveling days there, I'm still in the travel ministry, but I've moved from California to Oklahoma. One day, because we based out of Oklahoma in our traveling ministry, one day, I'm taking Cameron to the nursery. And I'm handing him to the lady that's, at Rhema, helping with the nursery. Now, Rhema's a Bible college, right? So you got a lot of the people that are in the school that are assisting in the church. In other words, that's kind of their practicum. That's where they're learning how to get involved with the work of the ministry. So I hand my little baby, Cameron, at that time, to this lady, and she takes him, and she looks at me, and she says, she lights up like a Christmas tree, Brother Randy! I said, hello! She said, you don't know who I am, do you? And I said, no, I don't. Because we're in churches in and out all over the country. And so she says, I got to tell you the story. She said, my husband and I are here because of what you said to us in your meeting. What? She said, you were in Newtown, Connecticut, and you're preaching along one night, just doing what you do. And she said, suddenly you stopped and you said, there's someone here tonight that told God years ago you'd go to Bible college. You've never done it. You need to obey God. And she said, then you went right on with your message like you hadn't said anything. I do not remember that to this day. But when she said it, it was almost like, you remember how you know you can kind of remember a dream a week later after you've had it, and there's this faint something. Like, yeah, maybe that, you know, maybe I can. Well, anyway, I had done that in the meeting, and her husband, the Spirit of God, spoke to him and said, that's you? You said to me you would go and get equipped for ministry. You need to obey God. Well, all of us, including their pastor, myself, we'd all gone to Rhema, so where do they go? They go to Rhema, and there they are. And their daughter, who was named Tiffany, became good friends with my oldest daughter, Carissa. And then when they graduated, they went to North Carolina and got into the work of the ministry. In fact, they became youth pastors of a church there. Now that is what I'm talking about learning to flow with the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, the first time the Spirit of God began to deal with me about that, that was very difficult for me. Because again, I'm used to preaching with this safety net, with these notes, right? And you know, now I'm not just preaching in my own church, I'm preaching for other people. And you know, like any other business, a traveling ministry kind of depends on return business. You want to go back there again. And so in my mind, just like any human being, you know, you think, well, Lord, I trust you, but what if I get out there and what if I go up there, I have no notes, I have no prepared message, and it's just not there. And I'm just looking at them and they're looking at me. After all, they're expecting that I'm going to have something for them, right? And the Lord just, you know, he wouldn't, of course, the Lord's not going to respond to that because as Lester Summerall said, the Lord never responds to stupidity. If God tells you to do something, the discussion is over. It's a non-negotiable. And so I remember when I went into my first meeting after the Lord had dealt with me about that, I just did not have enough faith. Or I did, but I wouldn't do it. I just disobeyed God. So I took my notes with me. Now I'm supposed to be there all week long, right? And so I got this series that's supposed to last me all week long. I preached out a whole series in 45 minutes. It was the most unanointed thing. Everything I thought I had to say was just simply not there. There was no unction or inspiration behind it. It was just dead. And so after that, man, I got nothing left anyway. I got service again tonight. What are you going to do? Ain't nothing to do but trust God. So I come that night. What do? Well, I don't really know what I'm going to do. This is new to me. Now you think, would God do such a thing? Yeah, God will do such a thing. He will make you obey Him. And I've been doing this long enough, right? I know how to do this. I'm reluctant. I'm fearful. Why? What am I talking about? I'm talking about the distinction between relying on things in this natural physical realm and then trusting the Holy Spirit and the reality of the unseen realm. And what God's asking me to do is, look, I don't want you to be trusting in your notes. I want you to be trusting in me because I've got a message to speak to those people. Now you think, now, Brother Andy, how does this relate to me? Because the same Spirit who inspired me in that context will inspire you to share with a friend or a neighbor or someone a testimony that maybe you're quickened to share. In fact, the Bible said the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, which simply means that when you start sharing with somebody about what God's doing in your life, suddenly He'll anoint you, inspire you. And I can't tell you how many times I've had people over the years come to me, all excited, because they talked to a neighbor and they said, Brother Randy, you should have heard me. I sounded like you. I was just sharing with my neighbor, watering the lawn, and they asked me a question, and before I knew it, things were coming out of me I didn't even know I knew. I was quoting scriptures I didn't know I knew. I was quoting illustrations and stories you told 10 years ago. What happened? Well, you got to start sharing about Jesus. The Holy Spirit anointed what you had to say and gave you utterance, gave you expression, gave you liberty to share out of the abundance of what was inside you all the time. And so that's what the Lord was asking me to do. So I remember that night, what am I going to do? I'm getting to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll get there. What am I going to do?
I think this is...
So I just get there. I don't have anything to do. In fact, you know, hold your place.
What Kevin said over Maria and I, if you look at these verses, look what it says. In fact, he quoted this when he gave us that word on Saturday night.
Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So I'm sitting there in that service. And let me just say, I'm in an attitude of prayer, right? I mean, I have nothing. I have no notes. I don't have backup plan B. You know, I don't have any safety net. It's just me, Jesus, and this huge crowd of people.
And it was. It was a good size of people. You know, 200, 250 people maybe in this room. And you know, like I said, we hadn't done much that morning, at least as far as I was concerned. So, you know, I still need to bring it, you know. So I'm just, Lord, what do you want me to do? And at this time, man, I'm just ready to obey God. I don't care if he said, you know, get up there and dance a jig. Man, I'm ready to do anything because I need his help. So I'm just waiting on the Lord. And before I come, before Pastor Fred gives the service to me, all of a sudden those verses I just read you were quickened in my heart. I knew where they were. And so I just said, turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 43:18-19. What are you going to preach? I have no idea. Besides, I don't need it yet. I've got to still read the verses, right? That's faith, right? You're just kind of going into the unknown. But I'm not going into the unreal. I'm just going into the unseen. In other words, I'm trusting in a God I can't see, but I know that he's real. How many times has he anointed me before, right? He's always been faithful to do it before. The only thing he's asking me to do is go without backup plan A, you know, going without the notes. And so as I began to share those scriptures, all of a sudden something was quickened in my heart, and I began to share that, and as I did, here it came. And one by one, you know, the message unraveled, unfolded, and it ministered to the people. And then when I got done, the Spirit of the Lord quickened me and said, there's people here that have back problems. I want you to pray for their backs. And so I called that out, thinking that, you know, just a handful of people might come forward. I think I would say at least 20 plus people came forward, and every single one of those people received a touch from God. They were either completely healed or received a dramatic improvement in their body. So after that, I've kind of stuck, right? I mean, God's proven himself to me. But I remember not long after that, our district director, who is a wonderful guy named Mark Thomas, I'm at one of our regional meetings, and he shakes my hand and says, hey, I want you to come preach for me. Now, he's got a church of 1,000 plus. And so, you know, I've never preached at a church at that time, anything like that, right? Now, it's going to be on a Wednesday night, so probably a smaller crowd, only about 400 people. But that's still a huge crowd for me. I'd left a church after I'd been pastoring for, you know, 6 years and have maybe 200 at the apex, you know, a little less than that. So I'm thinking, dear Lord. And so I remember thinking to myself, well, maybe this time I should take the notes. As soon as I thought that thought, I thought, no way, I am not going to compromise. I'm going to obey God. So here I am, I'm there in the service. Out there, sure enough, 400 people. In fact, before the service, Pastor Mark calls me, the associate hands me the phone. He said, I know you're going to do great tonight. You know, looking forward to hearing this. And I'm sitting there thinking, on the phone, I have no idea what I'm going to preach. And I'm on in moments. We get there, we begin to worship, and sure enough, Spirit of God quickens me, Hebrews 11:1. That's all I got's a verse. So I get up there and I begin to give the verse, and exactly like I said before, man, here it comes, just flowing out of me. And not only that, but when I got done, he began to give me some words of knowledge, and I began to call different people out and pray for them. God touched them. In fact, the associate pastor told Brother Mark, he said, you need to listen to that tape. That was a tremendous message. Had no idea what I was going to preach before I preached it. Now, what I'm talking about touches on this idea that I want to get into for the next week, two, three, whatever, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But more particularly, what it means to follow or flow with the influence of the Spirit of God. Because oftentimes we spend a lot of time when we teach on the gifts of the Spirit defining the gifts and say, well, a word of wisdom is this, a word of knowledge is that. That is not nearly as important as just simply knowing how to flow with God. If you know how to flow with God, if you know how to connect with the anointing of the Holy Spirit and yield to His influence, then whatever you're ministering is giving life. It's quickening people. It's ministering wisdom to them. Now you, whether you can identify or define what just took place is not nearly as important as the fact that it took place. And people receive from God what they needed, right? And so we will define some things, but I want to talk about this in the context of what does it mean to really flow with the Spirit of God. So notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 1. The Apostle Paul is going to talk for the next three chapters. We won't go through all three chapters, fear not. But we're going to look at 11 verses to start off. And he's talking here about what it means to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. What the gifts of the Spirit are. And by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 through the rest of the book is Paul responding to various questions that they had asked him. They had asked him about marriage. He answers that in chapter 7. Chapter 8, they asked him about meat sacrificed to idols, which was a cultural issue of the day. And then so forth and so on. They ask him about communion. He deals with that. And now he's going to talk to them about the gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And he said, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except
by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, I've taught on the gifts of the Holy Spirit all over the country, overseas, in my own churches many times. And as I said, I'm amazed at how oftentimes God will take me into the discussion about these things without ever getting to the actual defining of the gifts themselves. Because again, far more important than being able to say, this is what a word of knowledge is, this is what working of miracles is the ability to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that as you're obeying Him, what He wants done in a given service takes place. Now, Paul asks the question, or the question comes up oftentimes when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, what's the best gift? Because Paul even tells us, if you go to the very last verse in this chapter, verse 31, he says, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show to you a more excellent way." Now, there is a very specific context in which Paul is making that statement, and we'll get to it down the road. But let me answer that question. What is the best gift? And there's only really one explanation or one answer for that, and that is simply that the best gift is the one needed on the occasion. Right? You know, for example, prophecy is speaking unto men under divine inspiration to edify, to exhort, and to minister, and to comfort, to minister peace to them. So we're going to build them up, we're going to encourage them, and minister peace to them. Now, if you've had a horrible week, and things have been going south for you, and suddenly you get into a service where the Spirit of God quickens someone to get up and give a simple but very concise word that builds you up, encourages you, and ministers peace to your heart, that's what you needed at the moment, right? If you're sick in body, what we need maybe are gifts of healings. And thank God, we witness that, we see that. But all the gifts are relative to the need. So, in other words, when we're seeking God for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we don't want to say, Lord, in fact, you know, it's kind of humorous, but sometimes you'll hear funny stories about people. And I remember one minister said he went into a church and the pastor said, if you don't mind, I'd like you to start off with a few words of knowledge and a couple of, you know, as though you could just kind of pick and choose what you're going to. You can't do that. These things manifest, as the scripture we just read said, as the Spirit wills. But what we do need is to earnestly desire these things. In fact, this is an interesting point. The only condition I can find in this whole passage for having the gifts of the Holy Spirit in manifestation is desiring them. Now, when I say desire, I think we have to qualify that, because a lot of times we mistake desire, or we confuse desire and open-mindedness. In other words, you know, I'm open for God to move. But that's not desire. With true desire, with true hunger, there is a certain measure of desperation, right? In other words, I don't come to church just kind of hoping God shows up. That'd be kind of nice. I come to church wholly dependent upon God to quicken me, to anoint me, to fill me with something to say. If we're going to minister to the sick, I certainly need Him to show up and quicken their bodies. I need gifts of healings or the anointing of the Spirit of God to come into manifestation. So when I say we need to come desiring these things, I'm saying we need to come fully aware of our need and our dependency upon the Spirit of God to show Himself strong in our midst. And so that's why you'll hear me say so many times, come to church on purpose, come intentional, come with your heart filled with desire. Because God does not move in an environment of ambivalence. If you can take it or leave it, I have found you'll do without it. You've got to have a hunger and a desire for the things of God. You know, God tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Right? Now that's kind of we've heard that statement before. It's become a cliche. Or a rhetorical statement that we hear sometimes. But what does that mean? Think about what it really means. You don't give that which is pure and valuable and good and worthy to the dogs. Why? Because they can't value that. In other words, you can throw an old dirty dish rag in the dog pen or your very expensive jacket, and those dogs will tear both up equally, right? They don't. Oh, wait, no, that's a cardigan sweater. We don't tear those up. Why? Because they don't have any sense of value. And oftentimes when it comes to the things of God, churches aren't desiring these things because they don't value them. They don't see the worth of them.
But if you were to ask that couple that night when the Spirit of God targeted their need about going to Bible college, that set them up for their destiny. Ask them, do you value the gifts of the Spirit? I'm sure they would say, yes, if it wasn't for those gifts, we wouldn't be following God's purpose for our lives today. So are these things important? They can be absolutely life-changing. But we've got to desire them. We can't be ambivalent. We can't say, boy, it sure be nice if, you know, I'd like to see one of these things. No, we've got to truly, genuinely desire these gifts. Paul starts off by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now we are talking about spiritual gifts, and Paul does talk about spiritual gifts. But this first verse is not about spiritual gifts. And what trips us up is the word gifts in the verse, right? It's right there. But if you'll notice in your Bibles, it's italicized, meaning that it was added by the translators for clarification. The passage is clearly about spiritual gifts, so the translators kind of threw it in there. But if you were to read that in the actual original Greek, it would say, now concerning spirituals, plural. Spirituals, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, the Greek word most commonly associated with spiritual gifts is the Greek word charisma. Charis, it means grace. So what it means is the gifts of the Spirit are deposits of grace God momentarily gives us to divinely enable us to do something we don't have the ability to do. So in a moment, like I said, when I gave that word to that couple and said, there's somebody here who said, I don't have that as a resource in and of myself. I don't just deal those out as I will. But in the spur of the moment, under the influence, God dropped on me, if you will, that deposit of grace to minister to them. So, you know, we have to be careful of saying, I have this gift. I don't have a gift, if you want to say anything. God gives His gifts as needed. And we are simply stewards in that moment of that grace to minister to those people, right? And as we go further into this, we'll see how that works. But the word gift here is not the Greek word charisma for the nine gifts of the Spirit. It's actually the Greek word pneumaticos. Now, pneuma is the Greek word for spirit, and we still use that word today, although we don't use it commonly. But you'll hear that word when we talk about air-powered tools, pneumatic tools, right? What does that mean? They're wind-powered, air-powered. Well, that's where that word pneuma comes from, or pneumatic comes from. The Greek word pneuma means wind or breath or spirit. And so what he's really saying here is now concerning things relative to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit realm. Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. What he's really saying is, listen, there's another realm out there beside this natural, physical, material realm, and I want you to be knowledgeable. Now, there's two reasons why we need to be knowledgeable, and we'll get to this in a minute, but think about it. We need to be knowledgeable in the West because we are so, by the nature of our culture and society, materialistic. Now, when I use the word materialistic, I don't mean we want things. You know, we think of somebody who's materialistic as wanting a lot of stuff. But I mean that in the scientific or philosophical use of the word. In other words, we believe that it's easy for us to believe in the material physical universe. But in the secular West, believing in the metaphysical realities or the realities beyond the physical is very challenging for us, right? In fact, you just talk about spiritual things. You want to end up, in fact, let me just assure you, if you want to end a conversation on a plane, if you want to be alone and be not bothered, just start telling someone about Jesus and they'll leave you alone. Why? Because in the West, spiritual things are kind of anathema. We don't really like. We get uncomfortable, right? Talking about things in the realm of the Spirit. Now, Paul here, though, is not addressing a Western crowd like we are. Paul is addressing pagans from the Greek culture. And they were polytheistic. They believed in all sorts of gods. In fact, they had a god for every day of the week and then some to spare, right? And these people did not come from an irreligious or materialistic philosophy or mindset or society. They came from a society that's making sacrifices to gods left and right. And the Bible said those who sacrifice to idols or those who worship idols worship devils. And oftentimes in a polytheistic society where you've got a lot of people worshiping a lot of different gods, you have a lot of demonic activity. Now, like for example, in India they have about 330 million gods in their pantheon. Now, that's a few, right? And oftentimes when you deal with people in India that have been worshiping idols, you'll often find out that there's a lot of demonic activity. We ran into quite a bit of that when we were over there in India. And so these people are very used to spiritual things. And that's why Paul tells them in verses 2 and 3, he said, you know that you were Gentiles carried away into these dumb idols, talking about all the idols they worshipped, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now why did he have to give that? Because all these people are very familiar with the idea of some kind of temple priest or priestess getting under the influence, right, of some spirit and uttering things, right, supposedly under the inspiration of this god or goddess. You might remember that Paul and Silas, remember how they ran into that when they went to Philippi. And they were trying to go through town. They're on the way to the temple at the hour of prayer. And the Bible said there was a little damsel that was possessed by a spirit of divination. And she followed them saying, these are men of the Most High God who've come to show us the way of salvation. Now that sounds great. She's saying the right thing, but she's saying it under the impulse of the wrong spirit. Besides all that, here she is associating herself with the ministry team of Paul and Silas, and God only knows what that little girl's been doing, right? So finally, the Bible said Paul, being grieved, turned and cast that spirit out of her, and immediately, because her owners had been using her to tell fortunes, and immediately they realized, we're bankrupt. He's just cast the devil out of this little girl who was making us money telling fortunes, right? So that was the world in which Paul is addressing. And what Paul's saying is, listen, I know you come from a spiritual culture where you're used to seeing and hearing all sorts of things, so let me give you an acid test. That's what he's saying. Let me give you an acid test. If what is speaking or what is supposedly coming forth by the Holy Spirit in any way denigrates or takes away from or minimizes the person of Jesus, it's not the Holy Spirit. But if it exalts and magnifies and points to and exalts the Lordship of Jesus, it is the Holy Spirit. You know, it's interesting today we have, of course, we're familiar with cults, you know, we hear about different cult movements and cult groups. But in America, we also have what we call Christian cults. And by that we mean cults that are not quite. You know what I'm saying? They say they're Christian, but yet their doctrine is off. They're not biblically based. And always, the issue at which they stumble is Jesus. In other words, they don't acknowledge Him as the virgin-born Son of God. Somehow or another, they'll undermine His role, His place, His divinity, whatever. But that's where they stumble, is on the person of Jesus. Why? Because the person of Jesus is what makes all the difference. And the role of the Holy Spirit is always to magnify and point to Jesus. Always. It's not to point to an individual. It's not to make someone look good. It's not to make someone think, wow, that guy's really anointed. It's to make people come to know Jesus more, or to realize the reality of the things of God, the things of the kingdom of heaven. Like I said, you know, when I first got around these things, like I said, I wasn't raised with all this. And so, and let me just kind of, as we kind of coast to a close, we'll come back. Like I said, we're going to be doing this for a little while because we're going to talk about the gifts themselves and show in the Scripture. Because every one of these gifts in the Spirit of the Spirit are demonstrated in Scripture. We'll talk about that. But I remember when I was coming to that place of wanting more of God. You know, like I said, I was raised in church, but I came to the place where I sensed in my heart, there's got to be more than this. You know what I mean? It's like I've been in church all my life, and there just didn't seem to be anything that was stimulating me or interesting me. There just didn't seem to be anywhere else to go. C.S. Lewis made a great statement. You know, C.S. Lewis is probably one of the most brilliant minds of the 20th century. And he made a statement, he said, if I find within myself, and I'm putting this in my own words, but he said, if I find myself within myself desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical answer is that I was made for another world. In other words, this life is never going to fully satisfy us because we weren't made for this life. We were made for the life that's yet to come. But I like the way another minister said, you've heard me say it many times, God would never put it in the heart of a bird to fly south if there was no south. So oftentimes we'll find hungers in ourselves for something more in life. You know, you might have felt that way before you even came to Christ. You might have sensed, man, there's got to be something else other than the way I'm living or what I'm doing. These things I keep going back to satisfy that spot in my heart, it's just not doing it. Is there something else? Well, again, even the question itself begs the answer. You couldn't even be asking, is there something else, if there wasn't something else that you're hungry for, if you can follow that. Like I said, it's oftentimes like being hungry for something, you just don't know what. So there you are swinging on the refrigerator door, looking in there for something. You know you're hungry, you just don't know what you're hungry for. And many of us are hungry, we just don't know what we're hungry for. People in the world are hungry. They just don't know what they're hungry for. Like the woman at the well, remember that? You know, she was going and going to the well, and Jesus asked her for a drink. And of course, what's the whole concept of water? Jesus is using it as a metaphor, right? He said, give me something to drink. She said, well, you have no well, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And he said, you know, this water you can drink of and you'll thirst again. He said, but whoever drinks of the water that I have will never thirst again. And she said, well, who are you and what is this water, right? And Jesus, you know, is not talking about physical water. He's talking about that water that satisfies a spiritual thirst, right? And she said, give me this water. I want this water so that I never have to come here and draw again. Now, a little background on this woman. She's coming out at noontime, right, to get that water. Why? Women don't come out and get the water at noontime. They come out and get the water early in the morning before it gets hot. Why is she coming out there at noontime? Because Jesus reveals her problem. When she says, give me this water, he says, go call your husband. And she said, I have no husband. He said, you're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man whom you have now is not your husband. By the way, that's a gift of the Spirit. We'll talk about that later. But he supernaturally knew her living situation. And what he's saying is, you've been going to the well of relationships to try to find satisfaction or to quench that thirst, and it hadn't worked out for you. You've already had five, you're working on number six, and obviously this is not it. And he makes her aware that she's thirsty for something that what she's pursuing will never satisfy. Right? Well, obviously she comes to know Christ. And the amazing thing, at the moment that she realizes Jesus is who he says he is, he reveals himself to her as the Messiah. And as soon as she receives that and has that life-changing experience, the very first inclination she has, interestingly enough, is to go back to the village. And who does she tell? She tells all the men of the village. Why? Because the lady still won't talk to her, right? I mean, this is a lady who's probably stolen half their husbands, right? But she tells the men of the village, come hear a man who's told me everything I've ever done. Well, he didn't tell her everything he'd ever done, but he had touched on that part of her life where her deepest need resided. And so they all came out and heard his word, and the whole village came to faith in Jesus. But it started with a woman who had a hunger that she couldn't identify. And what I'm simply saying is this, is that wherever we are in the Lord, there will always be, or there always should be, and you've heard me say before, that when you lose your appetite, it's an indicator of poor health. If you go to the doctor and you tell the doctor, man, I've lost my appetite, I'm just not hungry, he's going to immediately get concerned. Why? Because loss of appetite is an indication of bad health. I want you to know, lack of spiritual appetite is an indication of bad spiritual health. If we're not hungry for God, if we're not hungry for that place in our heart to be filled, if you will, it's an indicator that we've allowed our spiritual appetite to get dulled by the things of this world. But all of us at some time or another, and I believe this with all my heart, at some point or another, all of us come to a place where we come, how can I put this, where we become confronted with a need for something more than this natural physical world offers. I remember one time witnessing to a friend of mine. In fact, actually, it was a girlfriend of mine. We were dating at the time. And I was sharing the gospel with her. I'm just in college. I'm young. And, you know, I wasn't living the most consistent life myself. But God gave me an opportunity to share with her. And I remember as I'm sharing with her, it was one of those moments, like I shared earlier, where the Spirit of God was really giving me things to say. And her heart was moved in that moment. And I gave her a warning because I'd seen this happen before. I said, you know, you're listening to me, you're talking to me. Right now you're engaged, you're interested, your heart is engaged. Something's going on. You know it. I said, but this is what's going to happen. If you don't respond, and I'm not trying to push her, I'm letting her know. This is a reality. If you don't respond, what's going to happen is you'll go home, you'll sleep on it, you'll wake up the next day and say, how silly I was. Why? Because right now you're hearing the gospel, the Spirit of God is moving on your heart, making you aware of this thing that will satisfy that longing, that something you're looking for. But the moment you get out from underneath the Spirit's influence and kind of get back into the natural, you know, rhythms of life, that moment will have passed by. And sure enough, it did. Now, she did come later and embrace Christ, but not at that moment. And I believe God, at some point in our lives, I don't think just as unbelievers, but I'm saying even as Christians, we'll get to a place, how many of you have ever been there, where you were stale in your walk with God. And you just weren't into it anymore. And you still went to church, and you still did all that stuff, right? Because we know we're supposed to. But there was a lack of excitement or passion or something to motivate you to press deeper into the things of God. And I'm just saying that whether we're lost or whether we're a Christian, that can happen if we don't keep pressing in and recognize that what we're hungry for is not merely something that... You can have the greatest marriage, you can have all the money in the world, you can have all that stuff, and that alone will never scratch that itch. Because we weren't just made for this world. We were made for a relationship with Him. And even when we become believers, you can get to a point where, okay, I'm saved, now what? And that's where I was when God filled me with the Spirit and I began to press into the things of God. But I can tell you what, you can get there, you can get to the place where, okay, I've been there, done that, what now? And what I'm saying is, with God, there is a never-ending source of refreshment, of satisfaction, but He wants you to keep pressing in. He doesn't ever want you to stop. He wants you to keep pressing in. There's always further depths, right? Always more to be learned, always more to experience. And God is that ultimate source of satisfaction that will fill that void. You know, I've always been amazed. I've done a lot of writing on this, but they asked, I almost said Bjorn Borg, Boris Becker. You know, he won Wimbledon for the first time at 17 years of age. And then he won it the second time the next year at 18. And he said the greatest temptation he had after winning Wimbledon for the second time was not to commit suicide. And of course, the interviewer heard that, what? And this is very common, believe it or not, with people who reach the pinnacle of success in their given field. They get there only to feel like, that's it? They thought that with that would come some something, surely, that would ring the bell, that would fill that void, that would... And Jack Higgins said the same thing. Jack Higgins is his pen name, but he wrote The Eagle Has Landed, one of the most famous novels ever. And they asked him, what would you say to your 18-year-old self? He said, I would tell him, when you get to the top, there's nothing there. I just find that fascinating. Why? Because again, we're not just made for this world. What will satisfy us comes from another world. That experience that we have in Christ. And so again, this strange dichotomy we have, living in the physical world, and yet, what will satisfy us, what will fulfill us, what we're moving toward comes from that other world. God's will, His plan, His purpose, His direction for our life has to be accessed by a relationship with Him. And yet He wants to fill us with that. And like I said, I know in my experience as a young Baptist boy, Larry and I came from the same background, exactly. And in fact, he got there a little ahead of me. You know, I was hungry for the things of God, but I didn't know where to go next. And he himself had that experience where he was just hungry for more. You know, like I said, I was in my little Baptist sheep pen, my little 3x5 Baptist sheep pen. And I'd already grazed over all the grass we had, if you will, you know. And I seemed to be looking out past the chain link fence to all these people grazing in much broader fields. And boy, it looks good out there. It looks like they're experiencing things and have things at their disposal. I've just not had that. So eventually I jumped the fence and made a jailbreak, right? And I pressed into a deeper place in God. But I'm just saying that it never ends. There's always progressing deeper and deeper into the things of God. There will always be. I'll tell you, I can honestly say, I'm more motivated and excited. I mean, I don't love everything, every season I've gone through. Some things are difficult that the Lord asks you to do. But I can tell you this, I am more motivated, I'm more excited today about learning than I've ever been. Not just learning, I'm talking about knowledge, but I mean learning about God, about being used by God, about fulfilling His purpose. I'm more excited about getting up in the morning for that than I've ever been in my life. And I hope that when I'm 80, it's double what it is now. But I'm just saying it should never get to the point where it's humdrum, it's boring, it's listless, it's dissatisfying. If you ever get to that place in life, it's simply because you're not tapping into what God's got for you. He's always got more. There's always a well a little bit deeper than what you're drinking out of now. And He will continuously keep you satisfied. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Lord, we thank You, Father, for that well that never runs dry. We do pray, Father, that You would indeed fill our cup, that we would know the satisfaction that comes from not merely drinking from the natural wells that we draw from, whether it's success or job or whatever, but Lord, that we would look to You as our ultimate source of fulfillment. Father God, that there is that something that we're hungry for, that we're somehow reaching out for, that we're trying to find in our lives. Father, whether we have known Christ for forever or just coming to know Him or known Him for a short time, Father God, there's places You want to take us. You want to help us to become more familiar with that world in which we are progressively stepping into as believers, that realm in which You live, in which those unseen realities become familiar acquaintances, that we somehow, Father God, more and more traffic in the things of God and become acquainted with the things of the Spirit, to whether they're not strange or foreign, But it's just simply the world in which we live, that we become progressively more and more to know. And one day, that day will come, Lord, where we'll simply step from this life over into that other life. And then we will know as we are fully known. We thank you, Father God, for helping us to step even deeper into those things of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at www.wkcconnect.org. You can also access additional resources at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.